Jude, and let me read to you from verse 14, Jude 14. And to these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all, and to convict all the ungodly of all their works of ungodliness, which they have ungodly wrought, and of all the hard things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, showing respect of persons for the sake of advantage. But ye beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they said to you, In the last time there shall be mockers, walking after their own ungodly lusts. These are they who make separations, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, look at verse 17, but ye, beloved, and look at verse 20, but ye, beloved. Whenever a description is given of those who are destroying the church of God, afterwards you often have words like these, but ye, beloved. The same thing happens in the book of Hebrews. It speaks about concerning those who were once enlightened and fell away. It says, but we are persuaded better things of you. So what Jude has done is to bring to our attention these ungodly ones, and look at verse 4, there are certain men crept in privily, even they who were of old written of beforehand unto this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. He describes them, first of all, in verse 4, ungodly men. Then he proceeds. And when you get to verse 14, it is not only Jude who is describing them, but there is one who prophesied concerning them long ago, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. Now, let me clarify one thing for you. I was telling you about the authors in Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and just look at one portion there, 2 Samuel. You remember I was telling you how God gave us the books of the Bible? Now, that it was not just a mechanical thing that someone sat down and God dictated it to him, but I wanted to clarify something because I misled you in one instance. Verse 17, 2 Samuel 1:17, and David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and he bade them teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Behold, it is written in the book of Jasher. Now, I conveyed to you the thought that David got it from the book of Jasher and put it here. But David did not write 2 Samuel, but it is like the other portions in 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings and Chronicles. Here is the author, what he is writing down of the history and acts and words of these kings and all associated with them, others had written before, and he took this material and adapted it as the Spirit of God led him and incorporated it into the Word of God. Now, this is what is so remarkable, and I want you to take it to heart. Before 2 Samuel 1, starting at verse 19, was in the Bible, David had already written this ode, this song of the bow. It had been put in the book of Jasher, and then the author of 2 Samuel, in writing of all the things that came over David and his life, went to the book of Jasher, where this song that David composed and taught the children of Israel. It was there, and he took it from the book of Jasher, and, guided by the Spirit, inserted it in the Word of God. Now, keep that in mind. Here is something that is in existence for a longer or a shorter time, but later the Spirit of God says, now, take it from the book of Jasher and include it in the Holy Scriptures. In like manner, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied thousands of years before, and his prophecy was kept, I take it. It was written down, perhaps passed on from generation to generation, written down, and finally, thousands of years later, this written document was used by Jude and was reused by Second Peter, just as what David had written was used at a later date by the author of Second Samuel. Let me give you a little illustration that came to me. My father had four brothers and one sister, and his sister died when she was 16 years old. But before then, she had written a diary as a young girl. And my cousins would come and, as I remember, tell me this about my aunt. Another one would tell me another thing about my aunt. Then my uncles would tell me things. What they said about their sister, my aunt, would come down to me. One day, I laid hands on that diary that my aunt had written. And now, I am telling you what others had told me, because the manuscript was in existence, and the manuscript that they used, I used, and now I am telling you. Originally, it came from my aunt, but then the way that she got along with her brothers and the tricks that she pulled on them, the kind of aunt she was as a young girl, it was written in a manuscript, and now I tell it to others when some who do not know about her would like to hear about her. And so, there are manuscripts in existence in the days of 2 Samuel and Kings and Chronicles, and the Spirit of God says, use this material from the book of Jasher. Use this material from the book of the Acts of Solomon, and so on, and so on. I wanted to clarify that. Now, back to Jude. In verse 14, it says, to these also Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, and I told you that God had preserved his prophecy, and others may have used that manuscript, that prophecy that he wrote. But Jude and Peter, when they use anything from it, use it under the guidance of the Spirit. And now we're having, after so many thousands of years, the things that Enoch prophesied concerning these very ones that have come upon the scene in the last days. In the latter time, in the last time, there shall be, and it mentions people that are coming. This is what I told you. Remember it. That there were those in the days of Sodom, there were those in the days of the flood, there were those in the days of Balaam, you have wicked men, and all of these are pictures of how evil men are going to be in the last time. And one other clue, it says in the last time, you'll find that the last time starts just as the New Testament is being completed and apostolic times are coming to an end. Already, those last times have begun. This is what John says in his first epistle. Little children, you heard that Antichrist cometh. And even now, many Antichrists have arisen, whereby we know that it is the last hour. The last hour already has begun, and that hour has lasted even until now. But in their time, there was a picture, as it was in the time of Noah, as it was in the time of Lot, as it was in the time of Jude. So the last time seems to have come upon us. And rejoice that someday the last time is going to be the last time. And it says in verse 14 that the Lord is going to come with 10,000 of his holy ones and execute judgment upon all. Now this, they are described, if you look at it in the original, you'll find that again and again it said, these are they, these are they, these are they. And if I ask you, well, how would you describe in one word these of whom Jude and Enoch write? It's the easiest answer in the world. Ungodly. Because I gave it to you in verse 4, they are ungodly men. And then you read about Enoch's prophecy, and he speaks about ungodly, ungodly. And so the word that describes them is that they are ungodly. And what the word means, it's an interesting word, I said they are, it means that there is absolutely nothing of God about them. The word, in the opposite sense, means one that is devout, one that is a worshiper of God, one who adores his creator. That is the thought. But if you negate that, then they are ungodly, whereas others on the opposite side are devout and godly, and these are ungodly. And what is so startling is that they are ungodly within, they are ungodly without, they are ungodly in the works that they commit, and the way that they commit these works is in an ungodly way, and finally they are described as ungodly sinners. So in a word, who are these of whom Enoch prophesied and Jude writes? They're ungodly men. They're ungodly sinners. And this is what is so frightening. And I told you in past weeks, it said, these are they who are spots in your love feasts while they feast with you. This is what I want to know. If people are this abominable, what are they doing among the people of God? Why have they not been excommunicated? Why have they not been put away? This is what Paul says, put away that wicked man from among you. But what has happened is that they crept in privily, unaware, and as they were among the people, they ingratiated themselves, and then their ungodliness started manifesting itself, and they became bolder and bolder until then you see who these were that crept in unawares, what they actually are, and the true condition within when they start committing these ungodly works without. And this is what I want to know, is that once these traits are manifested in those that gather with us, why are they tolerated? If anyone in this meeting were described in the words of verses 14 through 16, such a thing would be unconscionable to allow that person to be with you. But what happens is that these people gain influence over others, and they are like leaven, and it says a little leaveneth the whole lump. And these ungodly men and sinners and their thoughts and their words and their ways are tolerated, and nothing was done about it. And that's why Jude is writing. But this is the encouragement. If nothing is done about it in churches that are characterized by weakness and lack of moral strength, you must understand that in verse 14 it says, Enoch prophesied saying, behold, the Lord came with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all. So thank God, whereas the church has failed, all of those that because of weakness of character in the churches, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there is going to be that winnowing, wheat and tares, good fish and bad fish, all of the separation is going to take place. So the wicked ones, because of the failure of the church, may be present. And the wicked ones are allowed, in the case of the wheat and the tares, not in the church, but outside. But the sad thing is this, that these wicked ones are in the church. They are fellowshipping with the people of God. And not only that, they have ever so much to say. And they should be dealt with now. But if they are not, what God is telling us and what Enoch is telling us in this prophecy is that, behold, the Lord came. And it's a prophetical heiress. It's so certain that it's looked upon as accomplished, and he sees the Lord coming, executing judgment upon all that have these characteristics of ungodliness. So, understand this. No, the gospel is not going to convert the whole world, and the world being converted shall open our Savior, shall welcome our Savior with open arms. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And finally, in the last times, these ungodly ones shall abound, and then the Lord Jesus is coming from heaven. And one other thing, and we'll pass on from Enoch's prophecy. Not only, it says, to execute judgment upon them, but to convict all the ungodly of their works of ungodliness. This is what is so remarkable, is that when our Lord, in the parable that he speaks, has his servants to come before him, and, for an example, one that had just one talent, the Lord said, now, what have you done with that talent? And he said, Lord, I knew that thou art an austere man. And he gave all this excuse. And the Lord said, thou wicked and slothful servant. You see, he's convicting him, not only judging him. Thou wicked and slothful servant, you knew these things about me? Then why did you not put my money into usury? Why did you not get an income from it, a return from it? So, when these wicked ones are judged, it says, not only are they going to be judged, but something like I've given you from that parable about the man giving an account to their master, their Lord, they're going to be convicted as well. So in the coming days, those who might boast now of their innocency and the legitimacy of the ungodly things they're perpetrating, you'll find that the Lord will judge them, and he will convict them and show them the error of their way. All right, now, verse 16. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lust. For the sake of time, I shall just tell you. In Exodus 14 and 16 and 17, you find the children of Israel doing the same thing. And the murmuring is against God, but it is directed at God through Moses and Aaron. They murmur, there's no water to drink. And then God gives them water. There's no food to eat. And then God gives them food. Now, Moses and Aaron have set themselves up as princes over us, and we're as good as they. There is this constant murmuring. And I will show you one portion. Turn to Numbers. Turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 24. Numbers 24. And let's look at verse 16. Number 16. And look at verse 11 for the sake of time. I just want you to see this. That when this controversy arose between Moses and Aaron and Korah and Dathan and Abiram, it says in verse 11, therefore, thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and Aaron, what is he that ye murmur against him? And so the Lord says, I am going to put an end to this murmuring. And so God tolerates it ever so long. But finally, he brings it to an end. And you remember how the earth opened up and swallowed Korah and Dathan and Abiram and all of those that followed them. I simply wanted to impress that upon your mind. about people that murmur and complain about their lot in life, about what God has failed to give them. Well, we have it illustrated in Exodus, and I wanted to show you how it was brought to an end in the lives of these men in the book of Numbers. Now, back to Jude. Back to Jude. One other thing. When it says in verse 16, it says, their mouth speaketh great swelling words. You will find that this happens in the Psalms, in the book of Daniel, and the little horn in Daniel 7. And farther along, it says, he has a mouth that speaketh great things. He is the little horn of Daniel 7. And the words that he speaks are against God. And these are the ones that murmur and complain. And it says, their mouth speaketh great swelling words. And so all of these words are their boastings against God. Who is God? He can't see. He can't tell. All of these great swelling words against God. And it happens more and more. There used to be a degree of reverence toward the Scripture and God, but not anymore. God is defied, and Satan and his followers are determined to get the name of God and Jesus Christ out of every heart of man if they can. And they speak words against this God in whom they do not believe. But keep those things in mind, and once again, their covetous nature. It says they show respect of persons for the sake of advantage, like those in James chapter 2. Here comes a poor man in the assembly. Here comes a rich man in the assembly with gay clothing, and he has a ring, and you say, sit there. And the poor man, sit there at my footstool. And James rebukes the Christian for that. God is no respecter of persons. And in like manner, we are to be no respecter of persons. But these covetous individuals will show respect of persons. Why? Because of what they can get out of this person of distinction. And so you see their character that is completely corrupt and ungodly, and they are exposed. All right. Just this. Verse 17. But ye beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus, that they said unto you in the last time, there should be mockers walking after their own ungodly lusts. And I told you that Peter said that in the third chapter of his second epistle, mockers shall come with mockery. And now Jude says, those who were prophesied beforehand that they were going to come, they have come. They are here. And they are the ones that Jude is describing. All right. It says that they walk after their own ungodly lust. Look again at verse 16. These are they who are murmurers, complainers, walking after their lust. They have no authority in the Scripture that controls their lives, but whatever they lust after, they say, the natural inclination, that is what I will follow. And I hear all sorts of words today about God giving us sexuality, and because of that, we are to go after that sexuality. All of it is natural, it's not divine. It means nothing. It is not that they have a conscience any longer, but their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. And therefore, instead of following their conscience as guided by the Spirit of God, they follow their own ungodly lust. And they are told that again and again. And in time, God is going to deal with them. Now, verse 19. These are they who make separations. I purposely checked the most ancient manuscripts, and not they separate themselves. It's more literally, they make separations. What does it mean? It means that if there are people that can give them an advantage, they show respect of persons to them, and they'll bring those over there that have social influence, that have wealth, anyone that can advance them, and they're thinking, why, they will make separations. And even though they are glad to come and have people that they can control, they make separations. Understand this, that we as the one body of Christ, are never to make separation unless they are ordained of God. Now, God does demand this. He says, if there is a brother who is disorderly, if there is a brother who walketh disorderly, who does not obey apostolic commands, it says that you are to withdraw yourself from that man. You are to keep no company with that man. And it says that when the Apostle Paul was preaching in the book of Acts, and those who were listening to him contradicted the things he said, blasphemed, made it impossible, it said he separated himself from them and went and taught in the school of Tyrannus. But understand, this was the extreme. As long as it was possible, Paul endeavored to maintain, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But you do not keep the unity by tolerating sin. For you have wicked men such as these. Put away that wicked man from among you. If you have those that walk disorderly, those that obey not the commands of the Lord, you withdraw yourselves from them, you keep no company with them. But when they repent and do away with their sins, then you bring them back. But there are no separations that you make because I do not like this individual. I do not like that individual. You see, these wealthy ones. And in the ministry, I've been tempted in that respect. I remember going to a community in Canada years ago, and there were these well-to-do people, and there was this poor farmer. And the poor farmer invited me to go home with him. And I said, yes, I'll go home with you. But then these wealthy people came to me and said, you won't enjoy going home with him. He's poor. Words to that effect. Come and go with us. I said, no, I'm going home with him. And it turned out that though he was a poor farmer, he had killed a fatted calf, he had real cream, and the best meal I had had in ever so long a time. But now suppose I'd said, why, this poor farmer, this ignorant farmer, he can do nothing for me. And so I would have shown respect of persons for the sake of advantage. But I went there and I rejoiced in it. And in like manner among the assemblies, I tell you that well-to-do large assemblies have invited me to speak, and their small ones as well. And if the small ones have invited me, and I'm there on their schedule, I go there no matter what the large assemblies say. If not, I would be like unto them. You show respect of persons for thought of gain. But God says, no, this is no good. All right, just this in final, in finishing. But ye beloved, remember ye the words which have been spoken before. So often it is not that we need to learn anything new. It is to obey the things that are old, that were told us, that we knew, that we forgot, and that we are not carrying out in our lives. So, new things, yes, but for them, remember the words which have been spoken before. Obey those words. Time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we say with shame that there is not that holiness, that Christ-likeness in us that repels carnal, ungodly sinners like these of whom we read. We remember in the early church that they did. It says no one dared join himself with them. We pray, Father, that our lives shall be holy, so holy that men shall be repelled that are carnal and unclean, and that our doctrine shall be so true to the Scripture that those who want to carry out their own teachings and lusts shall be repelled and not drawn to it. But those that are seeking the way of God more perfectly, those like the Bereans who will search the Scripture whether these things are so, our Father, speak to their hearts and bring them with us. Let us embrace and love as many children of God as we can, but let us have the courage to separate and to put away ungodly ones like these of whom we read. Indeed, Father, let us contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.